heart into my heart. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. Yeah. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen, amen. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. It's so good to see all the smiling faces. If you're a guest this morning, your first time here, we're so thankful that you're here. Amen. Pray that you just, amen, worship with us and just get in the presence of the Lord with us. You know, I woke up this morning and, you know, you get out of bed and everything starts popping, you know, and that's when you notice you're getting older, you know. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And something began to come to my mind, and I was just thinking about, you know, well, this is Christmas, and you know, He is the reason for the season. And our pastor preached an amazing message the other night about the feed trough and about the birth of our Savior. And something just began to work on my mind this morning, and I began to think about what was Mary going through weeks prior, because I know Christmas is in a couple weeks, but weeks prior to her giving birth, my mind began to think about those pains that her body was going through and those birthing pains that she was probably feeling as it grew closer to the time when our Savior would be born. And my mind went to the book of Matthew chapter 24. It talks about that, you know, there's going to be rumors and there's going to be nation going to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But at the very end of that specific verse, it says that all of these are just the beginning of birthing pains. And church, I don't know about you, but that might scare some people, but that makes me happy. Because you know why? That lets me know that we're getting closer to the coming of our Redeemer. Amen. Whenever the birthing pains of a woman grow closer and more intense, then that means that we're that much closer to the baby being born. And I don't know about you, church. Maybe you might have come here this morning and you're broken and you're just broken down and you're hurting. But I've come to tell you that we're on the brink of something being born in this house. There's a healing that's about to be born in this house. Salvation is going to be born in this house. Amen. Y'all stand with us this morning and y'all worship as this worship team comes and we begin to sing. Praise the Lord.
Victory. God is so good. Amen? Amen. 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 God bless you for being in service on a Sunday morning. Turn to someone. Tell them you look beautiful today. If it's a man, don't tell him that. Tell him you look great today. Amen. Whatever fits you. Amen. Hallelujah. It's so good to be in church. And we're so glad you're a part of this Sunday. And if you're a guest today, God bless you for being here this morning. And looking forward to us getting into the Word of the Lord here a little bit later. Just a few announcements today, asking for our ushers to please come receive our tithe and offering. Don't forget Kaylin and Nathan's wedding table is still out front. You're welcome to put a card there or a gift, and they'll be getting married here shortly. And wishing them all the best in Jesus' name. And of course, this is our, I mentioned this last week, a holiday schedule month, if you will. Only 10 a.m. services this month. No p.m. services this month. This afternoon, I believe, is our Sunday morning, or this Sunday morning is our kids' waffles day, so our kids are eating while we're starving in here. What is that? Is that next Sunday? What is today's date? Thank you, folks. All right. That's the next Sunday following that service. Forgive me for that. Amen. And I do want to make you aware of something coming up. A couple of things, of course. The 16th this month is Our Ladies United Fellowship in the R.L. Meyer Center. But everyone said December 21st. December 21st is a Christmas service here at our church. It's going to be a great service. Our Sunday school kids are singing that Sunday. And Sister Cynthia has also been working with a group of our, I believe, junior high class. And they're doing dowel rods that Sunday. And there will be a special, some special singing. It's going to be a beautiful service on the 21st of this month. You don't want to miss that. We love our kids. Amen. Thank God for our kids. And so please come support them that Sunday. And it's going to be a beautiful service. God's going to move. Of course, 31st this month is our New Year's church gathering. And that's a 7 p.m. start time that night at the R.L. Meyer Center. And you're welcome to come and stay as long as you want. The kids will be having a lock-in following our time together that ends at 10 o'clock. And it's going to be a great time on the 31st of this month. Our students also went this past Friday night to Dallas, to North Texas, skating event, ice skating. And special thanks for the Micah for taking those kids over there. Brother Tanner was already in Dallas and met with them. And we thank God for our youth at the UPC of Paris as well. Thank God for that. Amen, amen. God is so, so good. And if you have a prayer request this morning, if you need prayer, please come to the front. We'll anoint you with oil and pray for you today. Amen. Let's pray over this offering. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We ask you, Lord, to bless this offering, Jesus. Bless this great church. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen. Worship with our team as they sing one more song.
I speak victory.
Sudden again, how good God is, and how great He is, and how merciful He is, and how loving He is. Man, I'm so thankful we know Him, and even greater, we get to spend all of eternity with Him someday. Amen. What a beautiful thought. Amen. 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 Again, God bless you for being in service today, and our prayer is always that God would touch you and bless you and encourage you today and speak to your heart. In Jesus' name. I do want to say, you notice these envelopes here on the foot of the stage, the platform. We'll play a video at the end of the sermon today explaining these things, and we'll talk more about this at the end. Amen. We're turning today to John chapter 8, and a very familiar scripture you've heard, no doubt, John chapter 8, verse 32. I do want to say we had a great time last night at our Christmas banquet. And it was a great, great night. God, I say God was with this. I don't know. He's always with this, but He was there, amen. But it was a great night, amen. John chapter 8, verse 32, amen. Very seldom When I left Wednesday night service, we talked about why the Lord chose a feeding trough to be born in. And this morning, I thought I was going to preach a message entitled, He's More Than a Baby. And maybe we'll preach that here in a couple weeks or so. But very seldom does the Lord just drop something on me on a Sunday morning. But He did today. And here we are. And I thank God, the praise team. Somebody was praying because we're in sync today. So thank God for that. And the Lord knows all things. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 32. The Lord said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Shall make you free. Turn to somebody and ask them, do you know the truth? Turn to somebody else and ask them, do you know the truth? Now just look at him in the eye. Just sit there right now. Just stare at him right now. This is a powerful moment right now. If you're having marital problems, stare in their eye right now. God's going to heal something. God's going to heal something right now. Tell them, did you know? Now come on, y'all talk to them. Did you know that you can be free, babe? If it's a guy, do not say that. If it's man to man, amen. Amen. The truth will make you free. Amen. I want to talk to us today with the Lord's help on simply dismantling the lie. Dismantling the lie. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this great church, for this great group of believers that's gathered today, God. We ask you to bless us, speak to us, anoint us. God, touch our guests today, God. Give them a special blessing, Lord. Help us, God, to deliver your word with clarity, effectiveness, God. Only you can help us. I need your help today. Bless this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. And God bless you. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen. Dismantling the lie. Nobody here, I don't think, likes a liar. Is that right? Nobody wants to be associated with a liar. What is a lie? When I read this definition of what a lie is, I could have stopped because I knew the end of the sermon. I could have stopped and had church. A lie is when someone says something that is not true, of course, on purpose. The purpose is to get whoever the person is telling the lie to, is to get that individual to believe opposite of what really is true. It's a statement that is false, and the person knows it's false, and its main goal is to get you or to get whatever, whoever they're talking to, distracted from the truth. Its main goal is to try to alter your view in hopes that you will not see the full truth. A lie in the spirit is anything the enemy tells you that does not agree with what God said. It is a false thought. It's a false feeling. It's a false belief that contradicts God's word, His character, or God's promises. You know, a lie can even sound real. A lie can even feel real. Anybody ever been lied to and you thought it was the truth when they told you? And then when you found out, you wanted to find them and put them underwater for a long time? Man, a lie can sound real. It can feel real, but simple fact of the matter is it's not the truth, no matter how good or how real it sounds. In the scripture, if you read in John chapter 8, we read verse 32, but if you go 12 verses down to John 8, 44, you'll see that Jesus is dealing with some religious rulers, and they are rejecting his word. They want to kill him, and they are refusing the voice and acknowledging that he is the Messiah. And he tells them something in John 8, 44. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will
do. He said, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, and he did not abide in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a, and what is he? He's the father of the lies. I want us to look this morning at a verse in, or two verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. The apostle Paul says this, and it won't make sense when I read this, but I believe the Lord showed me something with these two verses. He says, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now I've read and I've understood 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 12 a certain way all of my life, and if we're going to talk context is king, and it is, context is always king when reading the scriptures. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, contextually speaking, the apostle is warning that when people knowingly reject the truth of the gospel, and when they knowingly delight in unrighteousness or sinfulness, that God, as a righteous judgment, he allows that person to be deluded, if you will, and they end up believing the lies offered by evil, or in this context, the false prophets or false signs or deception. And as a result of choosing lies over truth, they expose themselves to condemnation and eventually to eternal spiritual ruin. Now, that is the passage in its proper context. That's what it means literally. But the Bible also gives us something we call principles. And a principle is a simple truth that applies to everyday life. A principle is a truth that we can pull from the scripture and live by it. And just to give an example before I expound on what I believe the Lord showed me in 2 Thessalonians, just to give an example of what a principle looks like. When the Bible says in the Old Testament that you should not covet your neighbor's house. Now, in the original context, God told Israel not to covet another person's house, their wife, their animals, or their belongings. And this was literally about one neighbor wanting another neighbor's stuff. But the principle of the verse teaches us, and it applies to us today, that we should guard our heart from jealousy, from comparison, or from discontent. It's not just about your neighbor's wife or stuff or livestock, but the principle is about the danger of wanting what God didn't give you, all right? That's the principle. That's the truth. That's something we can draw from that verse that's not mentioned exactly in that verse, but the Bible bears it out across Scripture, okay? So again, a principle is a simple truth that applies to everyday life. It's a truth that we can pull from the Scripture and live by it. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 through 12, even though Paul was speaking about the end time deception in this chapter and how God would cause people to believe a lie and a strong delusion would come on them because they refused the truth, and as a result they would be damned. That is true in context. But while I was driving through Walmart this morning, through the parking lot, not through Walmart, but through the parking lot of Walmart. If I'd have done that, I'd have been on My Paris somewhere on Facebook, right? But while I was driving through the parking lot this morning, I felt like the Lord, and I called a preacher friend to make sure I wasn't butchering the scripture or taking something out of context. I want to make sure I apply the word of the Lord truthfully this morning. I said, man, did I hear from the Lord, or I'm just making up stuff? He said, I think you heard something right. So I pray this is right this morning, in Jesus' name. But I felt like the Lord dropped in my spirit this particular verse, that they would believe a lie and that they would be damned. And I saw it for the first time from a different angle that I'd never thought of before. And it's a simple principle, but I believe it can be a liberating principle. And that is simply this, that if you and I keep on believing the lies that the adversary keeps on speaking over us, the lies that the enemy keeps on speaking over our families or over our minds, it is going to spiritually damn you. It's going to spiritually, in a literal sense, if you will, damn you up. It's going to stop you up. It's going to cause you to continue living in a prison of lies. But I believe the Lord this morning sent this young preacher, I think I'm still young, to preach to this church and to dismantle a lie. I believe that the adversary tries to place over you. I want to preach to you that the truth of what the word of the Lord says, and that truth will set you free, and that you do not have to live any longer under the lie. You don't have to live any longer feeling like all you're doing is coming to church and going home and coming to church and going home, and you feel like you're just living your life in circles. You feel like you're just living your life in a vicious, constant cycle, and it seems like nothing breaks. It feels like nothing seems right, but I believe the Lord sent me to tell you what's happening in your life right now is that the adversary has spoken some lies over you, and it's damming up your spirit. It's stopping up the flow of the Holy Ghost. But the Lord wants to bring truth to you this morning, and God wants to dismantle that lie over your family and over your mind and over your spirit. And in the name of Jesus, I can't, but I know a man who can. I know a God who can reach down to where you are and pull you up out of the lie, and truth can be spoken over your life. Even Paul said that the devil masquerades, or he transforms himself into an angel of light. The enemy, I'm sure at times he's done it to me. Perhaps he's done it recently, came and spoken a deceitful lie over you, and you started believing it, and now it's just a part of your nature. But the Lord is very interested this morning in reprogramming, if you will, someone's DNA spiritually. And how do I know, preacher, if I believe a deceitful lie? How can I tell? Well, what if it comes to me and says something like this? You're suffering from a generational curse. You have to fight this particular sin because it's what your daddy fought. It's what your grandpa fought. It's what your grandmother fought. Well, I believe the Lord wants me to dismantle that lie this morning. There is no such thing as a generational curse. You are not cursed for what your father did. You are not cursed for what your mother did. You are not cursed for what your grandpa did. You're not cursed for what your grandmother did. You are not cursed. That is a deceitful lie of the enemy, and he speaks it to try and trip you up and eventually trap you. And as a result of you believing the lie, you say things like this: it's just who I am. You say things like this: it's just in my family tree. You say things like, well, my family's always fought this, and it's just a sin I have to deal with. I'm dealing with generational curses. Newsflash, that's not Bible. The Bible never one time backs it up. The Bible never one time says there's a such thing as a generational curse. So how do you, preacher, dismantle that particular lie? Well, you dismantle the lie by speaking the truth against the lie. You can't ever deal with the lie unless you confront the lie. Hey, I feel a direction right now. You hear me, someone, right now? The enemy does his best work in the shadows. He does his best work as long as the light of his word is not put upon him. He does his best work as long as you keep that spotlight everywhere but that particular lie. Don't touch the lie. Don't address the lie. Because if you address the lie, he knows he's exposed. And if he's exposed, he loses his grip. So we dismantle the lie. How do we dismantle the lie of quote-unquote so-called generational curses? Well, let's first look at some misinterpreted and misunderstood verses in the Old Testament that some have tried to use to support generational curses. Exodus 20. Well, I'll do three here. Bible says in Exodus 20, 5 through 6, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Then he says something like this, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to those, to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Also, Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. One more chapter, one more verse. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 39 says, because of their iniquity and also because of their of the iniquities of their fathers, they shall rot away like them. Now that seems to support the argument for generational curses. But again, you can't just read some of the text. You have to read the entire Bible in its entirety. You can't take, again, you can't take one scripture and say, well, this is what I believe, and that's what matters. If that's the case, when you read a book tonight, just read one chapter and say, that's all I'm going to read. No, but to get the full story, you must read the entire context, the entire text, all right? So let's read Deuteronomy 24, 16, because there's other verses in the Old Testament that contradict, seemingly, what was just said. Deuteronomy 24, 16. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. 2 Kings 14, 6. But he, Amaziah, did not put to death the children of the murderers according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers, but each one shall die. This is Old Testament law, all right? Each one shall die for his own sin. Now, this seems to be saying the opposite of what we just read, that listen, if you did all these things, the Father, God visits the iniquity on third and fourth generation, but these are saying the exact opposite. Ezekiel 18, 20 says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. So here is what the Bible is really showing us. You get two sets of verses. Both are true, both are inspired by God, and both are right. Now the question is, how do they fit together, and what does this mean about what some people call generational sin? First, God never punishes an innocent child or a person for what their father did. That never happens. When the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, that God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, it also says, and it's important you catch this, it says he visits those who hate him. That is a very important part of the text. That is truth, because the adversary is a master of trying to twist the word of God and trying to get us to believe a lie. And you'll only focus on the first part, that God visits the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation. But you must read all of the truth, that God only visits the iniquity of the child. That means God recognizes the sin that's being repeated, and the child ends up facing the same results their father did. In other words, the only children who face the consequences of their father's sin or their mother's sins are the ones who grow up choosing the same sin, the same rebellion, and the same hatred toward God. They do not get punished because dad sinned. They get punished because they sinned just like their father did. Amen. The Bible lets us know when the father's sin shows up in the child is not innocent. The child is now doing the same thing the father did. The point is simple. No innocent child has ever been judged for their father's actions. Only the children who choose the same sin share in the same consequences. There is no such thing. I want to dismantle that this morning. There is no such thing. I'm suffering from alcohol addiction. I'm suffering from drug use. I'm suffering from all these thoughts because my great-great-grandfather did. My great-grandfather, my grandpa. No, that is not the truth. Scripture plainly bears out. The only way you'll fight this is if you choose the same sin that they chose to wallow in, if you will. But you don't have to live under that lie that tells you it's just who I am. That is not who you are. You were not destined to be an alcoholic. You were not destined to live a life full of sin and debauchery. God does not curse you. As a matter of fact, I got so much more Bible. He was the curse on the tree called Calvary. He walked up the lonely hill by himself. He spread his arms wide. They nailed him to Calvary. Thorns on his head. He lived. He died. He got up again to let you know the blood of Jesus covers every sin. The blood of Jesus washes every sin in your life. Amen. And when you experience the gospel, there isn't a devil, there isn't a sin that your father did, that your mother did, that has the power to walk through the blood. If I believe that, I've just believed a lie. Hello? I said, if I believe the devil has the power to walk over my baptism in Jesus' name, if I believe the devil has the power to walk over my experience of repentance and God filling me with the Holy Ghost, heaven and speaking in other tongues, if I believe that the adversary has the power, what I have done is I have acknowledged my faith is not where it needs to be. It's a faith problem. It's not a God problem. It's not even a devil problem. It's getting you to believe again that the lies spoken over you has zero power, has got not one inch nor one iota of power in your life. I'm going to say it again. You are not cursed. You are blessed. You are not cursed. God's hand is on you. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what your grandma said to you. You are not cursed. God's hand is all over your life. And if you can reach out and know the truth, you will be set free. Luke wrote in Acts 10:43 and said to him, speaking of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. How? Through his name. I don't want to meddle here like Brother Bree said last night. I don't want to meddle too much right here. But I'm going to meddle right here. Because we're good as people at naming everything that's wrong with us. Well, I'm this, I'm that. You don't understand. And I'm not here to minimize anything you've ever experienced, any trauma. I would never do that. But what I'm trying to tell you is the Bible says that when you experience the name of Jesus over your life, it has all power. The Bible says it's the name, his name, he says, that he has exalted above his word. What does that even mean? That simply means he was God manifest in the flesh. He came as the living word. I came not to destroy the law, Jesus said, but to fulfill. I came as the divine embodiment. I was the flesh walking word. What I'm saying is this, is the adversary. All he wants you to do is speak the lie over you. I'm suffering from this. I'm suffering from that. This name is, you're identifying. This is who I am. This is what I am. But Luke said in 10:43 that when you believed, what does believe mean? Believe is an action word. Believe is not just a mental assent. Believe means when you repented of your sins, when you were baptized in his name, when you received the Holy Ghost, then you believed. He said, if you believed, you are covered. There is not one sin over you. You do not have to live under that lie anymore. You can speak the name of Jesus and demons have to flee. You can speak the name of Jesus and devils gotta go. You've got to learn the power of dismantling the lie. Ready? And this is why, Sister Nicole, this is why, Brother Corbin, this is why, Sister Lisa, this is why, Brother James, that he don't want you reading the book. Because he said, thy word is truth. His word is the antidote for everything you're fighting. His word is the antidote for every bit of trouble. So the devil does his dead level best to get you to read one verse a day. And I'll do this too. Crazy codes. And all you do is read that one little devotion verse and, whoo, I'm covered. I read the book, Pastor. God have mercy. I'm going places. I'm glad you do that. Please don't stop doing that. But I'm going to encourage you, if you ain't got a paperback, leather bound, hardcover, if all you got's a digital device, I could care less how you're reading. But just read the book. Because when you're reading it, you're dispelling lies over your family tree that told you you're cursed. You're not cursed. You're blessed. You're not cursed. You're forgiven. You're not cursed. You're blessed going in and you're blessed going out. You're not cursed. You shall not die but live. You're not cursed. You will be the head and not the tail. You will be above and not beneath. You will be the victor and not the victim. You are not cursed. We've come to dismantle the lie that tells you you're a nobody. No, I know I'm nothing. But he's everything. He's become everything to me. And I've got to dismantle the lie. I can preach this because I've lived it. Hello? No, I ain't lived everything. But I can preach this because I've lived it. I've lived under a lie for many years. And I'll never forget when I let truth get in my inward parts, if you will. It dismantled the lie just like that. It didn't take 6 weeks praying. It didn't take somebody casting out 48 devils. It just took one moment of believing truth, and truth set me free. Hallelujah. Hear me, somebody. I'm telling you right now, you do not have to live under that lie one more day. The adversary's tried his best to put you in a deep, dark, cold cave, if you will, and all you do is line the walls with all these different names of what you are, who you should be, but you're not. And the Lord said, that is a lie from the pit of hell. I've come to call you this morning to the mouth of the cave and tell you you've been here long enough. You've got to leave from where you are, and you've got to go forward. Anybody know why that prophet of God Elijah ended up in a cave? Anybody? You can talk to me. Anybody remember Elijah? Who said that? Say it loud, Brother Price. Would you mind staying up and saying for the folks all around you? What do you do? Thank you, sir. Anyone know what the lie was? Huh? He just called fire down from heaven. I mean, he had revival that day on top of Mount Carmel. All was well. All was right. And for whatever reason, there was a devil. The Bible calls him fiery darts. I don't know where he was, but he was unseen to Elijah. Elijah is living his best life. He just ran the 40-yard dash in like 2.2 seconds. The Bible says he outran a chariot with horses. Figure that one out. Amen. The Bible says the hand of God was on him. He was anointed. He girded up his loins and he outran that old king back to Israel. But somewhere in the shadows, there was an archer called Jezebel. And she shot the arrow. And the Bible said when she did, the arrow came back as a lie and said this, so help me God. If I don't do to you what you just did to my false prophets, so help me if I don't kill you, man of God, like you just killed my guys. And the Bible says, hear me, this is what gives me hope. You can be anointed and feel like you're defeated. Hello? I'm going to get ahead of myself. Anyone ever had a Sunday night service where you felt like you could fight every devil in the hell with a water pistol? And you got home and you did the cha-cha all over your chest. And you woke up Monday morning wondering what in God's name just happened to me. Any honest people here? There's eight of you. All of you are liars. You didn't raise your hand. Everybody in this house has gotten home many days wondering what in God's name I'm going to do. How I'm going to make it, God. What I'm going to say. And this is Elijah. He's God's man. He's God's prophet. He's one of the greatest prophets to ever live. And the Bible says when he got the word, when he got the lie, he took off running. Now, understand, the Bible don't say this, but it's there in between the lines. Had he just stayed there, he'd have had greater victory. But the Bible says he took off running, he got by a brook, he got there, and he was suicidal when he got there. He said, Lord, enough's enough, just let me die. Hello? You know what God did? God didn't send a preacher. God didn't cast the devil out. You know what God told him? What you need to do is eat and sleep. That's in the Bible. That's Brad's version, but it's there. He said, you need to get up. And the Bible said when he woke up, there was an angel, or the angel had put some stuff on some coals. He got some bread. He went down, fell asleep again. Angel woke up again and said, hey, you need to eat again. He said, because the journey's too great for you. And the Bible says, hear me, he ain't got direction from God. He ain't heard from God. He's going on his own path because the Bible said he left that place, didn't have a word from the Lord. All he had was a lie from the devil. And the Bible says he went to a cave and he lodged there. That means he set up shop and said, I'll just live here. And the Bible says, here comes the Lord doing what he always does best, asking questions. What are you doing here? Elijah, Lord, I'm just running for my life. That's all. Somebody wants to kill me. That's all. You ready? This is the next lie he believed. I'm the only person left that ain't bowed a knee to Baal. See how stupid you get in a cave? You get self-absorbed and selfish. Look at me, God. I'm special. I'm the only guy in all of Israel who's never bowed a knee to that idol. I know I'm hiding. I know I'm running from a lie. I know I'm where I'm not supposed to be. But look at me. At least I'm alive. And God asked again, hey, Elijah, what are you doing in a cave? And the Bible says God began to move. It came some earthquakes, came a fire, came all these things. And the Bible says God wasn't in any of them. But then there was a still, small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? And the Bible says this, Elijah took his mantle, put it over his head, because he realized, I've been exposed. I've been running from a lie. And hear me. The Bible says the Lord spoke to him again. What are you doing here, Elijah? You got to leave this lie. Hear me. That's what I love about God. The Bible says, Brother Matthew Bryan, that Elijah went and stood at the mouth of the cave. Everybody said he wasn't out yet. No one else. Everybody said he wasn't out yet. Hey, praise God, class. Amen. He's just at the entrance of the cave. He's not completely got out, and God starts chapping his hide a little bit. Says, hey, I want you to know I've got 7,000 more that ain't bowed a knee. And in one instant, God dismantled that lie. Now watch this. When Elijah made a move to get out of where he was, God spoke direction again. Because the next thing God says, there's a king named Jehaziel. He ain't been anointed yet. There's a little widow at Zarephath. She needs to be fed. And there's a prophet in the wings named Elisha waiting on you to get there. I just need you to get out of where you are. Hear me. And when he did, God dismantled that lie. When he left from where he was at, God said, now I can take you where I need to take you. Hear me, somebody, right now. God's not asking you just to leave just like that. He just wants you to take one step forward. Just take one step in the right direction. And if you'll take one step in the right direction, I don't care what the lie was said over you. God can dismantle the lie. Everyone said fear. Fear is a taskmaster. The fear of what I don't have. The fear of losing something special to me, close to me. The fear of all the what ifs in life. And that fear, hear me, it is the adversary
who comes, because Timothy, Paul told Timothy that God didn't give you a spirit of fear. Now, the truth is at the back end of the verse. But God gave you power, love, and a sound mind. The enemy is a master at getting you to believe that you can't get from fear to a sound mind, to power, and to love. He tries to tell you the gulf is too wide. The gulf is too far apart. You can't make that journey because you've always lived with the spirit of fear. You've been sleeping with me for 30 years. You can't get over this. You can't leave this. Hear me. How do I combat fear? How do I combat the lie? I combat it again with his word. I go to his word. I go to his truth. And truth said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. The psalmist said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? There's no weapon formed against me that shall prosper. Hear me, somebody, right now. That lie of fear has no power, has no bearing over your life, over your family. You can dismantle that lie. The devil's terrified of you learning the truth. Anyone know what the opposite of fear is? Say it louder. Faith. Without faith, it is. And your adversary knows that. Faith without works is. Faith. Just a little bit of faith. You might remember that song? Faith, just a little bit of faith. You don't need a whole lot. Just use what you got. Faith. The adversary says, fear. What if I step out? What if I say, no, God's not done with me yet? What if I choose to trust God instead of my emotions? Your emotions will jack you up, brother and sister. Your emotions will say some crazy lies to you. And fear has a way, like a cancer, of eating away at the internal part of you. And while on the outside all looks well and all isn't well, fear is a crippler of people. Fear has kept more people held hostage. Fear has kept more people in prison cells because they would not let the Lord dismantle the lie. How do you dismantle the lie? You confront the lie. I want to say it again. I'm back to that generational thing. You hear what I'm telling you right now? Because there's people, I know it, in this room, I believe you feel like, well, I fear that my history, my family, they faced and they did this. And I don't want my kids to face this. I don't want my grandkids to face this. And so therefore, you live in a spirit of fear. It doesn't mean you're lost and going to hell. You're just being crippled by fear. And the Lord said, listen, that's not your kids. That's not your grandkids. That's not even yours. I didn't even give you that fear. If I didn't give it, would you please take one good look and ask who gave it? The answer is clear. It is the adversary who's come to do three things: steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to trip you up, stop you, because he knows if you ever see who you are in Christ Jesus, there's no stopping your family tree. There's no stopping what God can do in your life, in your family, in your kids, in your grandkids. Let's all stand. James said, let him ask, you and I. Ask in faith. He said, don't waver. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Proverbs said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your... Don't lean on who you are. Don't lean on your thought patterns, because your thought patterns can take you down some crazy rabbit trails. I've been guilty, as I said a few minutes ago, of allowing the enemy to speak lies into my spirit. What really got me, I think, and the Lord's had to, you know, I may preach this in a couple of weeks, but in Isaiah chapter 9, it speaks about God. He gives five names for the Lord, right? But at the end, it says, he's wonderful and he is counselor. My sister-in-law is a counselor. I don't know if we have any more counselors in the house. Anyone else a counselor here? She's it. All right. The Bible says that he is the supreme counselor, right? Now, again, Brad's weird. I do weird stuff. I really do. Because when I'm fighting something, I've done it the last 3 weeks. So now, Lord, I need a counselor right now. And you said you're a counselor. And I need you to counsel me on some things. And what's amazing to me is this morning was one of those times. Driving through a parking lot, counsel comes in and says, this is how you dismount that lie. This is how you handle this lie. What is that? It's the word of the Lord. Again, he'll never speak anything that contradicts his word. If you get a word and think, well, man, maybe that was God. If it don't line up with that, I promise God didn't say it. But if it's in line, God, I need counsel today. I've said it many times. Hey, counselor, it's me. He probably thought, oh, God, and here he comes. I need help with this and this and this. But would you help me? Give me some wisdom. How do I handle? What do I do? What do I say? And again, half the time it comes not in prayer. It comes at random moments. I'll just have understanding. That's the answer. That's how you handle it. That's what you do. Again, it's got to be biblically based because you can't make it up within your own head. It's got to be spiritual. What I'm saying is this, is that God, he desires. He is the wonderful. Some say there's no punctuation in the old Hebrew text, so it could be read, he's a wonderful counselor. He's one that wants to help you and counsel you, if you will, out of all the turmoil, out of all the trouble. I'm not against outside, good, godly, Christian help, counsel. But I'm saying God can do more for you in 30 seconds than 25 years of trying to fix it by yourself. It's the will of God today. I'm telling you, for you to have understanding that the lie that is attacking your mind, that's attacked your family, that's attacked your health, if you will, that's attacked your spirit. That's all right. Devil don't like it. It's all right. Amen. God wants to give you, I'm telling you, complete, total freedom from the lie. I want you to do me something real quick. Do a favor. We'll shush. Say, that preacher is talking right to me. And so you can put your shovel up. You don't have to shovel on somebody else right now. Because you may need this in about 2 weeks. When the adversary comes by your row or comes down to your house and comes to your job and he starts giving lies to you and he starts trying to put fear and doubt and unbelief and worry and all these things are crippling your mind and you're starting to believe it. And he says, listen, don't forget, you confront the lie by reading the truth and you preach, hear me, you preach to the lie with truth.
Yes, Jesus. Yes.
And if you got to, talk to yourself. Now, and when I was in school, you did that. Put you in special places, but it's all right. I'm not in school anymore. I'm in a school of life. So I've talked to myself many days. I looked at myself in the mirror many times and said, Brad Davis, you're coming out of this. Hello.
Yes.
I looked into my eyes in the mirror many times and said, Brad Davis, you won't die here.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Chief.
Yeah. I know it's weird, but when you're down to nothing, you'll do whatever it takes. I looked at myself many times and said, you will not die, but you will live. And there was moments, hear me, I'm done. There was moments when I could feel a little bit of something, Brother Dickie, but nothing really great. But it was enough in that moment to get me through that day. And now when I look back and God has gave me counsel, God's gave me understanding, God's put mentors in my life who've given me greater understanding, greater counsel. Now all of a sudden, when the lie shows up, it doesn't have as much power. Why? Because I exposed the lie. And that's what God wants you to do, is expose the lie in your life. Let's all pray. Lord, we love you, Jesus. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, you'd help us, Holy Ghost, to expose the lie. Devil, you are a liar from the pit of hell. I pray, God, right now in the name of Jesus, God, that you would dismantle every lie, every fear, God, every doubt, every unbelief. In the name of Jesus, I pray right now, God, dismantle the lie that says I'm cursed. I rebuke that spirit. I oppose that spirit. In the name of Jesus, God, you are greater. You are greater than that, oh God. I ask you right now in the name of Jesus. Let there be a healing in this house. Let there be a deliverance in this house. Let there be an awareness in this house. Oh God, I've been lied to. I believe the lie. Help me, God, to use your word to confront the lie with truth. Your word says I will be set free. I will know the truth and I will be free. I'll be free indeed. Oh God, you said I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything belongs to you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's not about us, Jesus. It's about your kingdom being glorified today.
Fred Hammond sung a song years ago. It was a simple chorus that said, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." Now I know it's hard for your flesh to believe when you're fighting a lie. It's hard to believe you seeing yourself on the other side of that lie. But I'm telling you, there is life after the lie. There is hope after this horrendous situation. There is joy. There is peace. There is celebration coming to your home. There's celebration coming to your life. And God is wanting to expose that in your spirit. Let me just say this. Truth plus authority. It's what I've read in my searching is what dismantles the lie. Now, truth says you're free. But it's you understanding you have the authority to acknowledge, I am free. I know it firsthand because it happened to me. When truth and authority got together, it was instantaneous. I didn't pray. I didn't fast. I had asked God for 12 years. But the lie was over and over and over in my mind. And when God gave me truth, I had truth. When I got the authority and I really believed this ain't God. Instantaneously gone. I'm careful what I say. I'm cognizant of who you are, and I don't want to infringe on anything right here, but you hear what I'm telling you. I know it may feel like you can't get out of it. And you may think, well, preacher, you're up there saying some crazy talk. That's just gibberish. Well, I would agree with you if it didn't happen to Brad. Because I thought for 12 years I could never get out of it. And so did that lady with the issue of blood. For 12 years she tried to get out of it, but she got worse. But all it took was the right day, the right time, and when she touched Jesus, instantaneously, the Bible says, her issue of blood was dried up. How do I know that? Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Remember this? All these church people said what we all say. Oh, we're all touching you. And Jesus said, yeah, that's the problem. You're touching me, but you ain't really experienced me yet because I perceive that virtue has just left my... What's that mean? That means someone came with a need that was above and beyond them. And when he turned around, there she was at his feet. And the Bible says, woman, that faith, it's made you whole. Everyone said faith. Faith dismantles the lie. I want us to pray. How about we just join hands right now in the pew? And I want to, you don't know who you're grabbing hands with. Maybe you do if it's your spouse. Maybe you understand. I don't know. But maybe you don't know what someone's facing by you right now. But you know what it is. If you are, perhaps you're not. If you're not, just pray for your neighbor. That, Lord, you know the lie the adversary has tried to put in my mind. He's tried putting in my spirit, Lord. I ask you right now, God, to dismantle that lie with your truth. God, help me, Lord, in faith to have the authority, God, to mix truth and authority together, God, and dismantle the lie of the adversary. Help me to realize today, God, I'm not under some curse, God. I'm not having to live in fear for the rest of my life. I don't have to live under this health sickness forever, God. Your will is perfect, I know, God. But I speak your word in faith right now. I shall live and not die. I speak healing over this house right now. I speak victory over this house right now, God. You will give us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, oh God. Come on, church, help me pray right now, please. You never know who's sitting in the pew beside you today. Who needs that lie dismantled right now in the name of Jesus? Come on, God's not angry with you.
God's not out to get you today. He loves you today. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name. Come on, church. Come on, church, right now. Let me pray right now. Hallelujah, God, right now. God, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray, oh God, dismantle that lie today. Dismantle that lie today, I pray, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Sometimes all you need is just understanding and permission that I can be free. Amen. Sometimes all you need is understanding that God has already done the work and it's up to me to walk in that freedom. In Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, you may be seated. Give us like 2 minutes here. I want to talk to you today about a couple of things, or one thing. Christmas for Christ is what the United Pentecostal Church does to help start churches in America. Planting churches. It's what we use to give expenses to those who are going to cities with no work, just going to plant a work, and they may get a job, but it helps them rent a building, helps them buy things they need for the building, etc. And we're going to do this today, and this is, there are envelopes on the stage, and each envelope has from $1, I think, to $5,000. You can give $5,000, that'd be great too, but from $1 to $5,000 is you just come get an envelope. And this isn't due until the 21st, our Christmas service, 2 weeks from the day. And it's just giving money towards Christmas for Christ. Again, if you can't, we understand that. But if you can, just come after church and pick up an envelope. And I know God will bless you for your giving towards Christmas for Christ. And, man, I said it a while back, man, we pay so we can stay, and we give dough so they can go. All right? So I'm trying to stay in Paris. I ain't trying to go to New York City. Amen? Amen. So, but no, in all sincerity, we give of our finances to help this endeavor. And Brother Micah is going to play a video right now about this. And let's watch this together.
Since 1966, Christmas for Christ has been the heartbeat of church planting in North America. More than $140 million has been given to help plant churches in the next town. Every church, every gift, every sacrifice has fueled revival. In just the past 3 years, nearly 700 new churches have been started. Requests for support have surged by 193% in the last 5 years. Proof that revival is here and the church is answering the call. Every church matters. Every soul matters. Every pastor and congregation play a part in this story of revival. Growth means revival. And together, we can meet the need. Your sacrificial giving is planting churches, reaching the next town, and making disciples. This year, we are asking every church to give their best gift to Christ. Together, we can fund the revival that is here in North America. The church is growing. Let's grow together.
Let's all stand one more time, amen. Just want to give you a brief understanding what that is. Again, we just give towards this project, and this helps fund North American missions. And it's always so cool to me to see and realize that the money that God's blessed us with, we're just a funnel, right? I'm just a funnel, amen. I'm not a hoarder, I'm a funnel. And if I'm a funnel, God can flow through me. And it's so cool to see this being given to other churches, other people who are starting churches. Jen and I are good friends with a guy, Donnie Willis, pastors in upstate New York in Westchester County, but he's also now the new pastor in New York City. And it's just amazing to see what God's doing in those types of places. And so I encourage you today, if you can, great. If not, please, no pressure. We understand that. Paul talks about that. We don't give out of. We don't just force you to give. We don't lock the doors like someone did on Facebook a while back. We don't do that. Amen. I mean, you just give however much you feel to give. But these envelopes are to come be gotten today, and the offering is due on our Christmas Sunday, December the 21st. And we love you. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. Shake somebody's hand. We'll see you back here on Wednesday night, Lord willing.